Amen. Please be seated as we come this evening for the final message that I wanted to preach to you for the new year concerning the matter of keeping a good conscience, subtitled A Godly Goal for the New Year. I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, picking up at verse 1, and I'll read to verse 21 in your hearing. Acts chapter 24. Here is we have Paul unjustly on trial, giving a defense to the Roman governor and those with him for charges of sedition, sacrilege, and sectarianism. Luke, who wrote these words, writes the following and says, Acts chapter 24, at verse 1, he writes, "Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, 'Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man, that is Paul, a plague, a creator of dissensions among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him, and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by, and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him.' And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, 'Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge to this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust.'" Verse 16. "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Though after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say, if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it was for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you that it is, according to the writer of Hebrews, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. We're thankful, Lord, that as Luther once said, it's got feet and it runs after us. It has hands and it lays hold of us, oh God. We thank you for the living word. And we ask, oh Lord, that this night you would bring this word to our hearts and minds, oh God, that you would have dealings with us in this place, oh God, and that you would conform us more and more into that lovely image of Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh God, that you would not let any of us escape your word and the truth therein, that you would come and speak to us and help us and guide us and convict us and convert us if we're not saved. Oh God, and conform us again to that lovely one, even Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, in whose blessed name we pray. Amen. The headline on the internet some time ago said the following words: "A thief returns Bible stolen 42 years ago from English church as guilty conscience eats away at him." Now, you may not be familiar with this story. However, the account goes that a criminal smitten with guilt returned a 200-year-old Bible to the Holy Trinity Church in Hastings, England, decades after he had taken the Bible from the building. The account goes that this unnamed individual included a note in the stolen Bible confessing his sin, saying that he returned the Bible to the church because he wanted to have, quote, a clear conscience. Now, to be sure, dear brothers and sisters here this evening, this news story highlights to us one of the major functions of the conscience within the human heart, which is that of pointing out sin in our lives, highlighting to us the need for repentance and restoration. Here, this man who had committed this crime so many years ago could not find peace within, and this is because conscience, the voice within, would not remain silent. What is this matter then of conscience that we come to consider for this evening? Conscience, which is in each and every one of us, believer and unbeliever alike, by creation, is that which bears witness or testimony in us, either accusing or excusing us, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2. Now, I have chosen this specific topic of keeping a good conscience because I am thoroughly convinced that it's absolutely vital to all that we do as the people of God. Dear ones here this evening, brethren, please hear me when I say that if you and I are ever going to grow in true godliness, especially for the new year, then it's critical that you and I understand the role of conscience in the life of the Christian. Now, the verse that I've chosen for this evening to instruct us about this matter is that one which is found in verse 16 of Acts chapter 24. Here is Paul, was on trial because of an earlier event that happened to him in the temple in Jerusalem. If you are familiar with it in your reading through the book of Acts, and when I preached through this book several years ago, we have Paul in our text setting forth what could rightly be called his rule for life. You see, dear ones, for the Apostle Paul, having a good conscience, void of offense towards God and men, was absolutely essential for him. For the apostle, having a conscience which was, again, without offense, was definitely connected to his godliness as a believer. And so as we come then for tonight to consider this passage of Scripture, which I trust with the blessing of God will be useful for all of us here this evening, I ask you to please note with me first in 16a, Paul's pious proclamation, having said in verse 14 of this chapter, 14b to be exact, that he worshiped the God of his fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and in the prophets, which of course is why he believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, because the law and the prophets said that Jesus was the Messiah. He says next in verse 15 of this chapter, note it with me there in your Bibles, he says that he had the same hope, rather, in God that some of his Pharisee accusers had in the court on that occasion, expecting, he says, even as they did, that there would be in the last day a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Now, that there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, that is to say, all people in the final day when Christ returns, is that which is spoken of throughout the Bible. Dear ones, this is a teaching which, for example, if you're taking notes, is found in Daniel chapter 12, and it's also something that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of in John's Gospel chapter 5. Now, having said this, you might wonder why I call this first heading here in our verse Paul's pious proclamation with reference to the words which read in 16a, this being so. Well, I did this because Paul's language here is directly connected to what he just said in the previous verse in this chapter. And so what's the point, you ask? Well, the point is, because Paul truly believed what Scripture said with reference to the fact that one day when Christ returns, there will be this great resurrection of all people who had died, Paul himself, and that on that day, all of us will give an account to Christ. Friends, I say that this fact greatly affected the entirety of his being as a believer. You see, for Paul, this biblical doctrine, again, of the resurrection of all people, was something that was always before his mind's eye. Therefore, as he says here in the opening words, it governed the whole of his being. It shaped all that he did in life. Here he says, in the outset of our verse, that in view of this great end time eschatological reality, this being so, he lived in a certain way, and thus again, I have called our first heading for this evening, his godly or his pious proclamation. And so come with me next then to see in 16b how serious this matter was for Paul, and we'll consider it under my second heading of his personal pursuit. Notice his words again. Here, instead of speaking about how the resurrection at the end time should affect all people in general, note his words in your Bibles. He says, this being so, again, not generally speaking now, but this being so, look at the words, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense. Now this matter of Paul's personal pursuit here quite obviously is found in the words, I myself, you see it in the passage. And if you could read Greek, you would see that these words are very emphatic in the passage. Here the word myself is an intensive personal pronoun. And this fact really helps us to feel something of what Paul is saying here. And now, brothers and sisters, please focus with me on this point here, as I don't want you to miss it. Think about it. If you and I had to consider all of the various godly pursuits that the Apostle Paul had for himself as a Christian, perhaps this matter of him keeping a good conscience void of offense towards God and all men might not be the specific thing that we would think of. I mean, certainly we would think that one of his great pursuits in life is that of preaching Christ and making his name known to the nations, etc. However, here, listen carefully, here in our passage, he tells us something else about himself. Here, as it were, he opens the windows of his heart to us, and he sets forth something very intimate about his life. And I say that it was that along with everything else that he did as the great apostle, along with all of these things, he took great care for the spiritual maintenance of his inner being. This being so, I myself always do what I'm about to say. Great care, great concern for the maintenance of his inner being. Now again, as I said, I think this point is vital for you and I to get, especially because at times you and I might wonder how it was that Paul was able to be such a great spiritual giant in the faith, right? I mean, friends, at times we want to imitate Paul as he imitated Christ. And yet we might wonder, how is he so used of God to be the powerful instrument in the hand of God for the Lord Jesus Christ for the advancement of his truth? Well, dear friends, I say that in part, Paul is giving us the answer to the question right here. In part, he's giving us the answer to the question in our text. Now, simply stated, the point is, by the grace of God working in his heart, Paul made sure that in his life, he kept himself blameless before the Lord. It's a secret of Paul. A little secret coming out here to his holiness. In his life, he made sure that he was a pure vessel for Jesus in thought and word and in deed, doing all that he could do to have no controversies with Christ, no moral controversies with Christ or with others, as we'll see in his words to come. And so, having considered Paul's pious proclamation, This I do. And secondly, his personal pursuit. I myself. Come with me now, thirdly, to note in our text his persistent purpose in life. And here is where we'll spend most of our time for this evening. We ask, how often did Paul personally strive to keep a good conscience in light of all that he believed? In other words, what was the frequency of this matter for him? Well, he gives us the answer when he says in 16c, note the words again in your Bibles, he says, I myself always, highlight it, always strive to have a good conscience void of offense, to have a conscience without offense. Now, the word always here answers my question quite plainly. I mean, here it is, and yet having said this, I want you to really have a sense for what Paul is saying in our passage. Here the word always in the Greek text is also emphatic. And so Paul's point is that being a godly man for him with a good conscience was that which was his habitual aim in life. I always do this. What do you mean? He means that this is my habitual aim all my days. Now, I love this feature about Paul and how he plainly speaks about it. I always do this. This is my constant aim in life, to have a good conscience. I love how he speaks about it here so openly. As a matter of fact, this is something that Paul did twice in the book of Acts. And so first, for example, if you're taking notes, Paul says in Acts 20 and verse 18, when speaking there to the elders at the church in Ephesus, he said to them, "You know how from the first day that I came to you from Asia, in what manner, quote, I always lived among you." There it is. And then again, when he stood before the Jewish council in Acts chapter 23, he said to them in verse 1 of that chapter, "Men and brethren, I have lived in, quote, all good conscience before God until this day." And so what then is the practical point in all of this with reference to Paul? Well, friends, it is that for him, living blamelessly before the Lord Christ and others in gospel holiness with a good conscience wasn't an occasional sentiment for the apostle. No, for Paul, living a blameless life, living uprightly to the Lord Christ, was his ongoing disposition by the grace of God. Now, of course, here is where Paul presents a real challenge to all of us here this evening, right? He presents a real challenge to all of us. I mean, friends, as you and I think about growing in godliness as Christians, especially as we enter into the new year, we must seek with the help and grace of God to make Paul's rule of life our rule of life. That's the challenge. Brethren, by the help of the Spirit, we must make Paul's purpose statement our purpose statement, so help us God. This being so, I myself always strive to have a good conscience. Now, the word strive here in our passage is also interesting for you and I to consider. It literally means to exercise. That's what the word means. It means to labor. I labor to have a good conscience. It means to exercise again or to take pains. I think the ESV version has take pains. And this Greek word originally denoted hard work with reference to athletic training. And so you say, what's the point? Well, the point is that as Paul is revealing to us this spiritual aspect in his walk with Christ, he's letting us know that he worked very diligently in his life to sustain a good conscience. Well, brethren, the point is he viewed himself as one who was engaged in a great spiritual contest, even as he speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, saying, for example, in verse 27 of that chapter, that he brought his body into subjection, lest after preaching to others, he says, I myself become a castaway, a dokimos, the Greek word, lest I become disqualified, lest I become a reprobate. And so, we ask them, what was the specific end game in view with reference to all of these things for Paul? In other words, what was it all about? Well, we're given the answer to the question in the rest of the passage. When he says, note it with me in your Bibles again, he states, this being so, I myself always, at all times, strive to have, or more literally, to keep and maintain, here's the end game, a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, what is this matter of conscience that we need to consider together for a few minutes, as it is the main theme for the message this evening? And so what is it? Well, the word conscience here is derived from two words. So the first is con, which means with, and the second is science, which means knowledge. And so the word conscience, simply stated, means with knowledge. This word stems from the same Greek word for consciousness, which means an awareness of. And so when we think of the human conscience, we should think of it as that moral compass within all of us. Or as one dictionary defines it, quote, that facility or power within us that gives us a sense of moral goodness or blameworthiness, and this in connection to our conduct, to our intentions, and to our character. Now, personally, I love how the Puritans define this matter of conscience. As most of you will know, the Puritans were great at putting these word pictures before us. And in defining the human conscience, some of them called it God's spy within our bosom, or his deputy and vice regent within us. John Trapp, the great Puritan, called the conscience, quote, our domestic chaplain. And Ezekiel Hopkins, another great Puritan, called it, quote, that voice of God in the soul, which if that voice be slighted, beware lest the next time it speak to you in thunder. That's good. That's good. Now again, all of these definitions are helpful, and they help us to get a sense for why Paul was striving to be blameless within himself, as he says here in our passage. Here he tells us in very plain language that the whole of his life was that of being free from any self-charges which would be brought against him through the voice of conscience. And this, of course, would come to him through knowledge of unrepentant or unconfessed sin in his life, etc. Well, lastly then, from our passage, by way of exegetical comment, we ask, how extensive was this whole spiritual discipline for the Apostle Paul? In other words, was this matter of being without reproach in his inward man really that far-reaching? Well, clearly it was, because again, he says at the end of our verse that his great purpose in life was to have a clear conscience both toward God and toward men. Now think how broad those words are. I mean, that is all-encompassing, to be sure. Here he sets forth this twofold direction with reference to his spiritual effort. And so first he says that he always labored to have a good conscience, no accusation with reference to God. Now, of course, the question is, how did he do this? Well, in answering the question, obviously, he did it primarily by seeking to keep short accounts with God, right? You can have a good conscience with God, keep short accounts with him. Evidently, biblically speaking, he did this by walking close to God through the Lord Jesus Christ every single day of his life, seeking to obey him in all things. And that whenever he sinned against God, he was quick to confess his sin, knowing that according to chapter 1, that if we confess our sins, he's not only faithful to forgive us of our sins, but he's faithful and just to forgive us from our sins, of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But not only this, Paul says something else in our passage, because he speaks here about striving to have a good conscience towards men, toward men. And so what does this mean? Well, I think that at bare minimum, it means that in all of Paul's interactions with others, in all of his fellowship and all his relationships with others, he always sought to be pure and holy in them, acting as a dignified Christian man at all times. Have a good conscience towards others, towards men, towards mankind. In all of his interactions, in all of his fellowship, in all of his dealings with people, he sought to be a dignified Christian man at all times. No doubt in this regard, Paul sought to treat others even as he himself wanted to be treated, as the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to do in Matthew chapter 7. And no doubt he also sought to repay no one evil for evil, Rather, he always sought to do what was right in the eyes of every person, even as he commanded of us in Romans chapter 12. Well, surely then, it's because of these things, working in his heart by the grace of God, that he could say what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I say this because there he said that he could commend himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Obviously, if Paul was not walking in the ways that he's setting forth in our passage, he couldn't commend himself to every man's conscience. But he said, I can do that. I've had good relationships with men and women. I've been pure in them. I've been holy in them. And whenever I've messed up, I'm sure Paul repented and asked for forgiveness. So he says, I can commend myself to every man's conscience. Surely then, it's because of these things that he could also say in 2 Corinthians 4, that he rejoiced and was glad in himself. He says, 2 Corinthians, rather chapter 1 in verse 12, he says, all of this is so, thus the testimony of my conscience is this, he says, that I've conducted myself in the world in simplicity and in godly sincerity. Because these two things were true, I can commend myself to every man's conscience. And then Paul says, this is the testimony of my conscience. Here's what it's telling me. It's that I conducted myself in the world in simplicity and in godly sincerity. And so here then is where we conclude the exposition of this wonderful verse in the Bible. As I thought about the new year, I thought, what do I want to bring you? I had several messages that came to mind. And one of them was concerning keeping a good conscience for the new year. We're going to have a good new year. We're going to be godly. We're going to fear God. We're not going to be hypocrites before him. What do we need? A good conscience. That's what we need. And so, as I begin to apply some of these things that we've considered for ourselves this evening, I want to do so by speaking firstly to those of you here who are Christians. And I want to do this, brethren, by way of application, by saying six specific things to you who are the people of God. Opened up the passage, we've seen what it means, why we ought to have a good conscience, lest we be hypocrites before the Almighty God, but rather positive we should make Paul his M.O. in life, our M.O. in life, so that we glorify God in all that we do as he did. Six specific applications, if we're going to do this, as Paul said that he did. Number one, if you are going to live as the apostle did, if you and I are going to do this, then firstly, you must be sure that you take heed to every sin in your life, counting no sin too small and repenting of it immediately. How are you? How am I going to have a good conscience for the new year? That's the goal. Paul's the model. How am I going to do it? How are you going to do it? Number one, if we're going to do it, then firstly, we must be sure that we take heed to every sin in our life, counting no sin too small and repenting of all sin the moment we feel it in our own hearts. So friends, this is where we must start for the new year. And thus, I'm calling all of you this evening to a fresh self-watch. A fresh self-watch. You see, brethren, if you and I are going to walk with a clear conscience before God and others, then even the slightest blot on our consciences must be repented of. So therefore, whenever we fall short of what God requires of us in any way, shape, or form, we must immediately confess that sin and forsake that sin, knowing that according to Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses his sin and forsakes it will find mercy. And so let me ask you then, dear ones here this evening, dear brothers and sisters here this night, is this what you do in your life? How is your conscience this evening before God and before men? How are you living right now? Is there controversy between you and God? Is there controversy between you and others? Let me make it real personal and ask. Is there a sin that you've committed in the past, or are presently committing, or are thinking about committing in the days ahead, that you know has displeased the Lord, or will displease the Lord, and yet you're refusing to break with it? Just make it real personal. Something you've done in the past, you haven't really come clean with it. Something you're doing presently, right now, something you're thinking about doing premeditatively, and yet you're refusing to break with it. It should be plaguing your conscience. Your conscience should be saying, He doesn't know what it is, but I know what it is. In the theater of your own heart, if there's something like this, friend, I say break with it this evening. I say begin the new year by coming clean before God, confessing that sin, owning that sin, and getting right with God immediately through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we begin? How do we get a clean conscience? Repenting of any sin, known sin, something that we've done but haven't gotten clean with, something that we're doing or that we're thinking about doing. Friends, we own it before God. We break with it. We flee from it. We say, oh, Christ, wash me from it, for the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Dear ones, I ask you here this evening, can you say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, I know of nothing against myself? Those are powerful words. I know of nothing against myself. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Can you say that? In the theater of your own conscience, I know of nothing against myself by the grace of God. No moral controversy with God. No controversy with someone else. No, by the grace of God, I know of nothing against myself. It's not that I'm perfect in and of myself. It's not that I don't fall short of the glory of God. No, I'm not perfect. I do fall short. But right now, by the grace of God, there's no known sin that I'm walking in. There's no past sin that I haven't confessed, and there's no future sin that I'm desiring to pursue. Is that you? Is that you? Let's have good consciences. Let's be like Paul, always striving to have a clear conscience before God and before men. Secondly, friends, if you're going to have a good conscience as a Christian, then you must make sure that in all of your relationships with others, there are no outstanding issues, right? We've kind of spoken vertically, but now horizontally. Friends, ask yourselves here this evening, do you have any controversy with anyone else? Any controversy with anyone else? Any distance between you and somebody else, if not a major controversy? I ask, are there unresolved issues in your life with others? Either brethren in the church, siblings, husbands and wives, etc., if you're married. Well, friends, I say, if this is the case, as much as lies in you, be at peace with all men. As much as lies in you, do what you can to get right with that person. Whatever it is, whatever it might be. And friends, I say, having controversy with others or having a breach in a relationship with someone else, not good. It's not good. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5, verse 23 and following? He says, if we bring our gift to the altar, that is, if we come to worship God as we're doing this evening. And Jesus said, there at the altar, you remember that your brother has something against you. You've offended them. He says, we're to leave our gift before the altar and go our way. Jesus says, first be reconciled to your brother, then come to the altar and present your gift. In other words, don't come and worship God when you know you've sinned against this person. They've got aught with you. No, go to them and own your sin. Oh, brother, oh, sister, I'm coming to worship God. It's the height of hypocrisy that you and I are at odds with one another. Would you please forgive me? I want a good conscience. Do all you can, dear ones, to strive to have good relations with others by the grace of God. Thirdly, if you're going to have a good conscience as a believer, then you must be sure that you understand that all that you do is under the all-seeing eye of God. That's one way to help us to have a good conscience, right? This is what the old writers called living coram Deo, before the face of God, literally. Understanding that God sees all things, God hears all things, He knows all things. When we sin, something goes on in our minds that we think, oh, well, God's just not looking at this moment. He just turned away, He got distracted, so I'll go ahead and commit this evil sin, hoping that He didn't see it, or deceiving myself that, oh, maybe God didn't see it. Friend, God has seen all of it. And when we live coram Deo with an understanding that He sees all things, that He hears all things, I say, it'll govern everything that we do. What we watch, what we don't watch, what we listen to, what we don't listen to, who we hang out with, who we won't hang out with. God sees all things. God is here. He knows it. He's not blind. Oh, friends, I say a wonderful way to keep a good conscience is by living coram Deo. God sees all of this. Everything is open and exposed before the eye of Him to whom we must do, to whom we must give an account. And so I ask you, dear ones, is this you? Is this how you're living? As you enter into the new year, are you living consciously with the fact that God sees you at every single point, at every single moment in your life? Fourth, if you and I are going to keep a good conscience, as Paul did, then you and I must be sure that we are educating our consciences with the Word of God. Educating our consciences with the Word of God. Now, what do I mean here? Well, what I mean is sometimes our consciences can be grieved about a particular matter, thinking that it's sin, and yet this may not be the case according to Scripture. And then on the opposite end of the spectrum, sometimes we can be doing something which is sin and not really feel bad about it. And so you see, while our consciences are a good guide to help us to live godly in this present evil age, our consciences are not infallible guides. No, the only infallible guide for right and wrong is the Word of God. It's the Bible. A dear one simply stated, as believers, we must have our consciences informed with Scripture. For as Dr. Beakey rightly says in his excellent book entitled A Puritan Theology, quote, our consciences should be weighted with the Word of God. He says they should be educated, quote, by what is taught in Scripture and trained to judge according to Scripture. And then, says Beakey, the voice of conscience will be the voice of God indeed. And so we need consciences weighted with the Word. Instructed with the Word. Again, sometimes we think this thing is sinful. And yet the Bible might not say that it's sinful at all. Our consciences are uneducated about a thing. Or again, we might be doing something carelessly and the Bible says don't do it. And our consciences should be convicting us. And so we need the Word of God. We need the Bible to be the lamp to our feet and the light to our pathway. Fifth, if you're going to keep a good conscience, friends, I say you must spend much time in prayer. Much time in prayer. In prayer. In prayer. Got to pray to God. Got to pray to God. Friend, it's in private prayer with God where we get a clear conscience before Him. As we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. And He cleanses us and heals us when our consciences are wounded as we confess our sins to Him. Hebrews 10, verse 22, it says that as we draw near to God, He, quote, sprinkles our consciences from evil. And that's what we need. We need to draw near to God. We need to believe His Word. We need to pray, oh God, I've got this thing that the Holy Ghost has put His finger on. I've got this pang of conscience. It's not going away. You're using conscience to convict me. Oh God, forgive me of my sins. Go to God in prayer. Seek His face. Oh God, for the sake of Christ, forgive me of this thing. Make me pure. Wash me in Your sight. Sixthly and finally then, you and I can have a good conscience as we enter into the new year. As Christians, striving to this end, always as Paul himself did. And you and I must regularly meditate upon the gospel and its promises to us as believers. Now, why do I mention this? Well, I do so because sadly, sometimes, after we have confessed our sins to God, we are not always quick to receive forgiveness from Him. We're Bible-believing Christians, and we believe the gospel. We acknowledge free pardon through Christ. But sadly, even after we've confessed our sins to God, we're not quick to receive that forgiveness. And I say, friends, this is not good. Oh, this is calling God a liar. This is denying the truthfulness of the Word of God. Oh, friends, please hear me when I say that the gospel tells us who are Christians that the God of the Bible would receive us again and again and again and again as we confess our sins to Him. If you ever feel like, oh, I'm coming again, oh God, and I don't think you'll forgive me this time, that's a lie from hell. The blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all sin as we confess that sin to our God. The gospel tells us, come, come, and keep coming to Jesus. The gospel tells us that as we confess our sin, whatever sin it might be, however gross, however heinous it might be, we will always find our loving Heavenly Father ready and willing to forgive us because of Jesus and to cleanse us as His children. Praise be to His name. The gospel says, keep coming. Keep coming, keep coming. Yes, keep fighting. Yes, keep striving and mortifying your sin. But when you fall short, the gospel says, come, come, come. That's what the gospel says. And we need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves so that our consciences will be pure before God and will be clear before God, and we will receive forgiveness with God and fresh acceptance with God experientially in our own souls. We keep coming to God as sinners, and we say, oh God, here I am again, but I've got the Bible open, and I believe what Your Word says. I believe the gospel. Oh God, forgive me again for the sake of Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh God, I'm coming again. Receive me for the sake of Jesus. This is what He does, brethren. This is the promise of His Word. Your lawless deeds and your sins I will forgive. God will continue to do this for us all of our days. Blessed be His name. I closed in with a word this evening to any here this night who were not true Christians. To you, whoever you are, older person, younger person, whoever you are, you're not truly saved. What can I say to you, my dear friend, but simply this? Deep within your heart of hearts, you know that you do not have a good conscience. You know deep within that you don't have a good conscience. You look at the world at large and you see what people are doing. They're in the bars, they're doing these things, they're just using their bodies wickedly, and they're doping themselves up with this thing or that thing. Why do they do these things? They're trying to silence the voice of conscience. That's what they're trying to do. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But the voice of conscience continues to speak. It continues to speak. Doesn't shut up. Guilty, guilty, guilty. So we try to silence it by numbing ourselves to the voice of conscience. But my dear non-Christian friend here this night, you know you've sinned against God, your Maker, through your lies, your theft, your sexual uncleanness, your selfish ambitions, your anger, your pride. And thus you are worthy of God's judgment. Children not honoring your mom and dad, the fifth commandment, guilty as charged. Conscience convicts you. Conscience is doing her work within you. And so where is your help to be found? Well, friends, your help is to be found only in one. And His name is Jesus. Jesus cleanses the conscience. Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb of God, who died for the sins of sinners, His atonement washes away all of our guilt, all of our shame. His blood can make the foulest clean, said the hymn writer. His blood availed for me. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood that we consider tonight in Leviticus chapter 17. What a wonderful gospel chapter. Leviticus 17. God says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar. to make atonement for your sins. Why? For it is the blood which atones for sin. And of course, the writer of Hebrews looks back on that passage and he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so I ask my Jewish friends, my father, etc., the rabbis I meet, how do sins get forgiven? They say prayer. I say, not according to your Bible. According to the Bible, there's only one way to have sin forgiven. It's through the blood of an innocent substitute. That's what the Bible says. Well, that's not what the rabbis say. I don't care what the rabbis say. I don't care what the priests say. I care what the Bible says. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But blessed be God, one has shed his blood for sinners, and his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus shed his blood. And thus, in fulfillment of Leviticus 17, there he is with his disciples around the table. And he says, this is my blood which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to shed my blood so that your blood doesn't have to be shed. I'm going to bear the wrath of God for your sins so that you can go free. I'm going to die so that all the guilt that you've incurred through your sinful life can be thoroughly washed away through my once-for-all atonement that I will make on Calvary's Hill. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus made that once-for-all atonement 2,000 years ago. End of story. He accomplished the redemption of sinners. He pacified the wrath of God once for all time. He reconciled guilty individuals to God the Father. Once for all time, cleansing them of all of their sins through his once for all sacrifice for them on Calvary's Hill. How do you receive that forgiveness? You repent of your sins and you trust in his finished work alone as the only ground of your salvation. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrificial Lamb of God, the very Lamb of God who, when John the Baptist saw him, he identifies him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John said that in the context of a bunch of Jewish people down by the Jordan River. Why would you call him a lamb, John? Oh, maybe because he's fulfilling what all those lambs in the Old Testament who died in the place of others and shed their blood, maybe he's fulfilling all that those lamb sacrifices were pointing to. And that's exactly what Jesus did. That's why John did not say, behold, a lamb. No, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The final, the eschatological, the fulfillment of all of those blood sacrifices that were made, which could never take away sin. He would take away sin finally through his own bloodletting on behalf of every sinner who trusts in his accomplished work alone as the only ground of their acceptance with God. Would you be saved tonight? Would you come to know God? Would you have a good conscience? Believe on the accomplishment of Christ. The accomplishment of Christ. What's his accomplishment? Full atonement for sin made through his sacrifice. His accomplishment was dying for his people, and that's exactly what he did on the cross of Calvary. What a Savior. This is the Christ who offers all of us peace with God, reconciliation with him, and consciences void of offense. This, my friend, is the Christ of the Bible, the Christ predicted in the Old Testament, and the Christ who came in fulfillment of all that was written of him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess this night that we do want to have good consciences. We want to be able to say with Paul every day of our lives, I know of nothing against myself. Help us then, we pray. Help us to fight against our sins, to flee from it at first sight, And Lord, when we fall short, might we be found plunging ourselves, as it were, afresh in that fountain open for sin and uncleanness, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those here this night who don't know you, might this night be the night where they embrace you by faith, that they take you as their Lord and Savior, that they receive you as the sacrificial Lamb of God. O Lord, do it, we pray, for the glorifying of your own name and for the good of our souls in this place. We ask, pray, and plead these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.